Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Genesis 4. I'm handing out an apple to everyone, not an ice cream. Please take it, eat it, do whatever you like with it. I will come back to it, but feel free to chew on it. Just have a look at this passage with me, if you've got your Bibles there, just to open it up. This chapter is full of sin. I mean, Cain was one bad dude. He actually killed his brother Abel. What is sin? Let's just play that first clip, Daniel, if we can. I want us to really take seriously our sin. God wants us to take seriously our sin. When we understand how serious our sin is, then we understand what Jesus has done for us. But how do we define sin? I've actually got some things written down here which I stole from a pastor called Mark Driscoll in America, and he doesn't hold anything back. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Sin comes into the world, defiles it, and from then on, mankind, humankind, is on a downward spiral until Jesus comes along. There is a Hebrew word, and it's called shalom. And you may have heard of it before. It's a word which most people know as peace. But it's even more than that. Shalom means perfection, wholeness. Anything that is not shalom is sin. Jesus is the Prince of Shalom. But anything that is not shalom is outside of God's kingdom. The Bible uses many different words to describe what sin is. Rebellion, folly, self-abuse, madness, death, pride, selfishness, jealousy, delusion, self-worship, missing the mark, just to name a few. And sins can be both an omission and a commission. Omission is doing not doing what you should do. So an example of that would be if I let my eldest boy Willoughby go over to someone's house to stay the night, would be just to let him go and not go there and see what the place is like, check it out. That would just be a sin of omission, not taking on my fatherly role correctly. A sin of commission would be if someone hurt him while he was there. That person is committing the crime. They're doing the sin. Our thoughts can be sinful. Our actions can be sinful. Our words can be sinful. Our motives, why we do things, can be sinful. Ignoring God is a sin. Idolatry is sin. Breaking of God's law in the Bible is sin. Breaking the laws of authority is sin. Not respecting your mum and dad. Not respecting the people who lead your household. If you're a member of a church, it's not taking the counsel of a pastor seriously. That's a sin. Perversion, using a good thing for a sin, is a sin. An example of that might be like sending an abusive text. Sending a mobile phone is a great way to communicate. Instead of like sending a Bible verse or an encouragement, you send pornography, you send whatever it might be. Taking a good thing and making it a God thing is a sin. Good things such as sex, money, achievement, comfort. It's just sins. It's just there. It's crept in. It's pervaded the whole of society and all of humankind. I know when my kids grow up, I really, really want them to worship the Lord Jesus. And if they don't do it, there's the trap that I'll feel worthless. This is wrong. I'm worshipping the office of a dad, of a father. and using Jesus, but I haven't worshipped him, because in Christ I'm saved, I'm a child of his, I'm a co-heir with him. Are all sins equal? Saw a bit of that in the clip. I mean, Cain, as I said before, he was a bad guy, he was a bad dude, he did some bad stuff. Cain is a murderer. And in one sense, all sin is equal. James 2 talks about that. All sin is equal. Jesus talks about it in Matthew. All sins are equal. But not all sin is equally as devastating in its effect. If you've got your Bibles open, let's just look at how the effect of sin is devastating. It's devastating in our reading today. Sin revolves, it sort of just follows Cain around. Cain sins four times in this reading, but the word sin is only mentioned once. The first sin by Cain is in an unworthy offering to God. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Although we don't know, it's not actually told to us there why God's not pleased. He's actually not pleased at all with Cain's offering. We know that it wasn't pleasing to God. People have tried to argue this, that Abel brought a blood sacrifice and so that's why God was happy with it. That doesn't hold water at all. This is not an atoning sacrifice. This is actually a giving thing to God. This is not an atoning sacrifice for sin. And so we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us here. We don't know. But that is not the point that the author wants us to do. He wants us to see that God was not happy with Cain. And he wants to see the response of Cain. And the response is our second sin. Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Cain got angry and he had a sook, all right, at God. This is the second sin of Cain. The third sin is the big one. Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field, have a bit of fun, let's muck around, throw the footy. And while they were out in the field, Cain attacks him and kills him. So the third one is the big one. This is a murder fueled by jealousy, because of the offering and the praise that Abel got and Cain didn't, the rejection. And what we see is a pretty methodical murder. There's no report of temptation in this. There's no report of a struggle with his thoughts, his conscience at all. Simply a wanton act of violence, flamed by a bitter jealousy. Dark, deep sin, a killing of a brother. Cain murders his brother. Cain's fourth sin, is that he lies to God. Then the Lord said to Cain, where's your brother? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? He lies to God. He firstly sins against God by not giving the right offering. That's the first sin. He then sins by becoming majorly jealous of his brother. He then sins again by murdering his brother. And then he sins again by trying to hide it. He lies to God. You see how sin's crept in? It started off with not giving God what is his. He then sooks about it and becomes angry, another sin. Do you see the problem here? I hope you do. The author of Genesis is trying to get us here to see the problem of sin. Don't throw your apples out if you've got them. Rebecca. The author of Genesis is trying to get us to see this massive gap which lies between us and a holy and righteous God. We are separated from him just as Cain was. We are separated because of sin. We sin against God who holds justice in his right hand. He's a just God. And grace and mercy in his left. Just think about that for a moment. Just think about those words that I've just said. We sin against God who holds justice in his right hand is a just God, and grace and mercy in his left. The problem here is not God. That's obvious. It's us. It's Cain. Can Cain fix the problem? Can we fix the problem? We sin against God who holds justice in his right hand, grace and mercy in his left. Sin is insidious. It creeps up on us. It can follow us. It's always there. It's depressing. We've seen how it works through Cain. But what I want to focus on now is, although this passage is so clearly about sin, in another way it's not at all. It's actually about God. That's what the Bible is. The Bible is God's story with his people. It's about God redeeming his people. God's response to Cain's sin, he sinned four times, one of them the big one. But God's response to Cain's sin stays completely in line with his character. His response is both righteous on the one hand and grace-filled on the other. So let's look. We've seen Cain lie four times. Look at the four responses of God in this. The four responses, not just to God, but God's four responses to sin in this passage. The first one is in verse 1. Adam lay with his wife Eve. She became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." And later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Adam and Eve have just sinned against God in Genesis 3. Genesis 3 is the fall. It's the first time that humans had ever sinned. And here is God in his mercy and in his grace, letting these people live for a start, but not just that, but blessing them with a family. God has said in chapter 1, verse 16, I think I've got it there, no, sorry, 3:16, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." She will go through pain. But here we see that she gives birth to two boys, and she gives praise and honour and glory to God, for it is him who helps her through it. The second response that we have to sin, God's response to sin in this, is a warning. God, although he had been sinned against by Cain by not receiving the right offering, in his grace he warns Cain that sin is a slippery slope. And this is the main verse of the whole chapter. "But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." It is a sobering thought. It's a sobering warning. In his grace, God eyeballs Cain. He says, "This sin is serious. You've sinned against me, Cain, and this is serious. It desires to have you. Sin desires to have you. Sin desires to control you. Sin wants to master you. It wants to invade every part of your life, invade every single part. But you must master it." How are those apples looking? Just have a look at your apples if you've taken a bite. Maybe they started off beautiful green apples. You might still have them, that's all right. Maybe you're just non-sinful and righteous and perfect. I doubt it. These apples look good. You take your first bite. It's nice and white in the middle. After a little while, a brown starts to come into it. It starts to overtake the apple. After a while, after a day, it's just really, really brown. I don't know if you've ever left an apple core in your car. I never have, so I actually don't know what I'm talking about. But you'll find that it starts to move through the whole core of the apple. Sin is the same. Cain is exactly the same here. It starts off as a small little sin. It starts off by just looking at something lustfully that you want. Maybe it's a car, maybe it's a woman or a man or whatever it may be. It's a very slippery slope. Sin here is to picture something that can hide and slowly but surely grab you when you're least expecting it. Bang, it's on you. It's got you. Sin hides. We can't always see it. Richard Dawkins, that famous atheist, often comments on how Christians seem to be so obsessed by sin and that it doesn't really exist. Well, I don't know how you can look at the world and think that it doesn't, but as Christians we believe when we look at the fallenness of this world that sin is the massive problem. Actually, it's the core of the problem. It's sin. To understand sin in one way is to understand yourself. If we get what sin is, then we understand God's justice and God's grace. Sin pulls us apart from God. Sin separates us from God. Cain didn't listen to God. He had so much built up jealousy, pent up sin. He doesn't turn to God even though he had warned him, verse 7. God in his great grace spouted out to Cain, "Buddy, sin is after you. It's coming for you." But Cain ignores it, and jealousy runs out of control. So the second one is warning. God warns Cain. The third response that God has to sin is that he's just. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You'll be a restless wanderer of the earth. Adam and Eve in chapter 3 were cast out of God's presence when they sinned. Now we see Cain even cast out of God, out of the actual garden altogether, and into a land which was arid. No longer could he toil the ground and make a living. He was completely separated from God. The blessing of fertile ground that was given to Adam and Eve is now completely taken away from him. And although God had the right to destroy him for what he had done by murdering his brother, God instead shows great mercy because it comes, but unfortunately, well not unfortunately, it, justly, it comes at a cost. God is just in his punishment. God is just. He punishes. You cannot be just and just let sin go. You cannot be a God that just thinks, I'm just going to let everyone have their own way. It's like an example of this might be somebody murders someone in our society. They must, justly, they must pay the penalty for that. And it's the same with God. And this brings me to God's fourth response to sin. Cain cannot take the punishment, so God, in his grace and mercy, protects him. He marks his forehead. He says, "No one is going to harm you. I will look after you." So yes, he does expel him away. It does separate him, but God, in his mercy and his grace, does not forget him. He marks his head. He protects him. He says, "You will be all right. I haven't forgotten you, Cain. Actually, Cain, I love you so much that a great family is going to come from you." The rest of the chapter goes on about him, all the children that he has. God blesses him. And Cain, instead of working the ground, in verse 17 we find that he starts to build a city. God protects him. Cain sins, and God acts with justice and grace. And we sin against God, who holds justice in his right hand and grace and mercy in his left. This passage has two large themes, if you haven't picked it up yet. It's sin and God's response to it. But how do we sin against God? How do we do that? I mean, I've talked about how we do it practically all the time, but we do it often when we don't live in his grace. We actually don't even know what that means. What does it mean to live in God's grace? What does it mean not to live in God's grace? That would be a better question. It means to rebel against him. I'm going to finish by looking at four ways that we sin against God. And I forgot to put them on the slide, but that's all right. Number one, pretty obvious one. It might be that you don't believe. You just don't believe. You don't believe and you ignore it. Well, you think it might be right, might be true, but it's not going to, whatever, not going to worry about it. People who make the decision not to live with God, they get what they ask for. They won't live with God for eternity. Another way of not living in God's grace is what you may have heard before, cheap grace. That's when you're not really worried about sin because you think God will just forgive you. He just loves you. I can sin. God really knows my heart, so he loves me. I'll just keep doing it. I can't really control it, but it's all right. God loves me. The thing here is if you're not really worried about sin, actually, you still love it. You really love it. Deep down, you still love it more than you love God. It's a decision to sometimes follow Jesus, say it, but not really do it. Another one is, a third way is moralistic behaviour. You know, be a good guy or a good girl, come to church, do the right things, marry a Christian, give you your tithing, just do everything right. Because you do everything right, you think you're closer to God. Look what I've done for you, God. I've been going through with the uni-age small group about the prodigal son. Actually called the prodigal God. And it looks at both those two. The younger son who rebels, runs away, lives a life of complete and utter destruction, sleeps with prostitutes, gambles all the money away, all that sort of stuff, comes back. The father forgives him. But here we've got the older brother who is just as far from God himself. He's kept all the laws, he's done all the right stuff, and he can't believe that the father is actually going to forgive this dirty, rotten sinner. He's just as far from God as the other guy, as the other son. How can you forgive him? How can you give him back more inheritance now? How can you do that? It's the moralistic, the one who keeps the law, who's just as far from God. He doesn't want the Father at all. He just wants what the Father can give him. Often our churches, we can be like that. I can be like that. And the fourth reason is that we can sin against God is idol worship. What do you love above Jesus? Is it your sin? Is it your home? Is it money? Is it your wife? Is it your husband? Is it your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your children, your sport? What do we love above Jesus? Where do we spend most of our time? I know a lot of us, it's work, we can't help that, but what are we doing? Are we more worried about a meeting with the charity or instead of coming to a small group? I mean, are we more worried about little Lisa playing tennis on Sunday morning than getting her to come to church? Where is our heart really? Is it with Jesus or is it with these idols? Jesus completely defeats all sin. All the things that Cain did that we are guilty of as well, Jesus defeated. Jesus died for Cain, and Jesus died for us. He defeated sin. The only way to master sin is to turn away from it and follow the Master. Follow the King, follow the Lord Jesus. Jesus says, repent. Repent and follow me. Turn away and then walk away. And then he says, now it's going to be difficult. It's actually going to be really hard. That's what I'm calling you into. I'm calling you into discipleship with me. I'm not calling you into making decision and then you can just do whatever you like. That's cheap grace. I'm not calling you into a religious code where you've got to keep the right things and do the right things all the time. I'm not calling you into that. That's a religion. I'm calling you into a relationship with me. That's what Jesus does. It's a relationship with Jesus. And so we can be completely rebel against God and run away from him, or we can try and be really, really good. But anywhere in this spectrum, we're so far from him. There's no way out. We're completely away from him. And the only way is to fall at your knees and to accept that Jesus died for that sin. He did everything that you can't do. Jesus defeated sin. Just have a look at, are those apples even turning brown yet? Have they started turning brown? I'm hoping they are. Good. But sin slowly works through the apple. Can you just grab that bin for me, mate? Can you just bring the bin up the front? Beautiful. Jesus says, cast your sin on me. Cast your sin on me. We must acknowledge that we are sinful. We must hate it. Hate the sin. Hate it. Turn away from it and accept Jesus' sacrifice. In this chapter we've seen Cain not turning away. We've seen his sins. We've seen God's mercy, God's response to it, and we've just touched on four ways that we every day sin against Jesus, sin against God. But God wants us to live in his grace and in his mercy. And so I'm going to play a clip. It only goes, not quite yet, Daniel, I'll tell you when. It only goes for about a minute and a half. But I want you to take your apples, whatever sin that is in your life, whether it's the one where you've just turned away from God completely and you want to come back to him, or maybe you're at the other end here where sometimes you can feel like a Pharisee where you're just doing all the right stuff all the time. Or maybe you're even being convicted now because you might be sitting there and thinking that, I don't know, God doesn't exist. Sin's not real. Dawkins is right, or whatever. I don't know. Whatever it is. God says, cast it all. Jesus says, cast it all on me. Cast this sin on me. That's what he died for. So I'm going to play that clip now. And I want you to, when you take these up, it's pretty full, that bin. That's all right. Just shove it in there. I want that to be symbolic. I want you to think about what you're doing. I want to think about that sin that eats away at you. And I want you to throw it in there, and I want you to turn away from it. I want you to cast your sin on him, because he can take it. He's big God. And then if you want to pray through some of that, really pray about it. You want to be transformed to be more like Jesus. You want to be so fired up with your faith when you just think about Jesus died for me that you can hardly get the words out. You don't just say Jesus died for me. You just, Jesus died for me. He saved me. I'm a wretched sinner, and he saved me, and he doesn't just put up with me. He thinks I'm awesome. He's made me a co-heir with him. I can walk faithfully with him.